There's a strange paradox that marks the life of Christ. It immediately jumps out at anyone who opens up the pages of the gospel and begins to read. It's this paradox of two seemingly opposite things that somehow seem to have been harmoniously combined in that tremendous personality which meets us in the pages of the gospel. I'm talking about his majesty and his humility, his greatness and authority, and his lowliness. It's striking all the way through the story of his life, beginning with the story of his birth. Every time we look at a nativity scene, we see it. There's the baby in the manger with the straw, and the animals and the shepherds, and the trappings of poverty and humility. And yet, right into that scene come the strange wise men from the east bearing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, precious treasures of great price. And then we hear the voices of angels shaking the heavens, singing glory to God in the highest. Lofty things and lowly things. We see it in his life on earth, too. Just a carpenter's son from Nazareth, that is to say, from nowhere particularly important, just a backwater town on the edges of an empire. And yet there was something about his glance and his voice. The fishermen left their nets by the shore of the sea and followed him when he called. And as the carpenter's son was preaching, the people whispered that he spoke as one who had authority, not like the scribes. We see these two things, his lowliness and his greatness, combined most of all, I think, in the story of his passion and his death. That story begins on that first Holy Week with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we hear the crowds crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," filled with joy at the coming of Israel's long-expected king. And then, 5 days later, on Good Friday, all that is strangely changed, and the crowds are crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the king must wear a crown of thorns, and for his throne, there is only the cross. And yet even there, even in the depths of the story of his humiliation, of his apparent defeat, there was something of majesty about him. And as he died and poured out his lifeblood for the sins of the world, as the sun hid its face and the earth shook, the Roman centurion seemed to recognize it and whispered, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Loftiness and lowliness, humility and majesty. That same paradox is running through the story that we heard from St. Mark's Gospel today. Just before the reading that we heard began, Jesus has been predicting his own passion and death. He's been telling his disciples that he will go up to Jerusalem, where he will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and beaten and killed, and on the third day, raised again. He speaks of humiliation and victory. And the apostles, as so often in the gospel, seem not to understand that this road, this royal road to glory, passes by the way of the cross. And presently, just after the Lord has been speaking of his death, of his humiliation, James and John come with an inappropriate request and ask him to sit the one at his right and the other at his left when he comes into his glory. And after Jesus gently rebukes them, the other 10 come into the scene, and we're told that they become indignant with James and John, fighting, I guess, over the positions of honor, not understanding. And this ragtag band of fishermen that would one day change the world seems for now just a crew all shot through with jealousy and ignorance and pride. And the Lord chooses that moment to teach them a lesson, as salient for us as it was for them. He wants to teach them about the paradox of Christian humility, that only when we lower ourselves are we able to accomplish anything great. He explains to them that the leaders of the Gentiles lorded over them, that their kings and their princes and their emperor make their authority felt. But it shall not be so with you, he says. Rather, whoever wants to be great among you must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become the slave of all. And then he puts before them his own example, saying, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Son of Man who came to do the very most important thing that anyone had ever come to do would do it by the way of lowliness and humility, by the way of the cross. This morning, I'd like to consider for just a moment two reasons why this paradox of Christian humility should hold true. Two reasons why it's only by lowering ourselves that we ever accomplish anything great in the Christian life. The first reason is because to accomplish anything great depends upon God and His strength, and unless we are humble, we're never going to hope in Him. We're never going to ask Him to help us. And the second reason is because so often accomplishing anything great in the Christian life exposes us to suffering, to ridicule, to rejection, to the loss of the good things that the world has to offer. And unless we are humble, we'll never be willing to walk that road. To take up that first reason, that we have to be humble because doing anything great relies upon God, Christian morality is striking. This morality that calls us to believe in God, to hope in Him, to love Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself, to be wise, to love justice, to be self-controlled and brave, to be generous, to give our lives away, to turn the other cheek, to love our enemies, to lay down our lives so that others might live. That's the ideal that the gospel sets before us. And all down through the centuries, it's been attractive and inspiring to those who have heard the message. But for all that, the gospel and its morality is not a self-help book. And if we only understand the idea, we haven't yet understood the essence of the life to which Christ called us. For that life that Christ modeled for us, that He taught us, that He summons us to, it's supernatural. It is beyond our strength, beyond our ability, and we'll never succeed in living it until we lower ourselves and humbly put ourselves in His hands. You might have had some experience of that in your own life. Maybe there was some time when you noticed a defect in your own character and you wanted to be rid of it. Maybe it was particularly embarrassing. Maybe it started to get in the way of living everyday life, and you wanted it to be gone. And then the devil came, whispered in your ear, "Well, if you want to change, then just change yourself. You can do it after all. You're strong enough. There's no need to kneel before God and ask His mercy, no need to confess your sins and ask His grace. If you want to be different, just do it." And then, if we set out like that, trusting in our own strength, inevitably we experience our own weakness and a fall. And then the devil comes to whisper in our other ear and push us in the opposite direction and say, "See, it's impossible. It can't be done. You're too weak. You'll never be able to do it. Think about all the times you've tried before and failed. Just give up, quit fighting, despair." We can even walk back and forth between those two extremes of trusting in our own strength, of despair about our own weakness. And the only way out of that trap, which is founded on pride, is humility. The only way out of that cycle is to trust not in our own strength, but in God. To sing with the psalmist, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but I, in the name of the Lord my God, to be humble enough to kneel before him, to admit our weakness and our sickness, and to ask for his healing. And as long as pride prevents us from taking that first step, we'll never accomplish anything great. The second reason why Christian humility is so important for doing anything great is that Christian greatness so often exposes us to ridicule and to shame. It isn't so hard to think of the scenarios. Perhaps they've occurred to you in your own life. Perhaps you knew a situation where being faithful to your conscience in your job brought down scorn and ridicule and misunderstanding and even ruined possibilities for promotion or advancement. It's easy to imagine how speaking out for the cause of justice on behalf of the downtrodden and the oppressed would draw down the indignation of powers in the world. It's easy to imagine how giving yourself away to another in marriage and spending your life generously day by day for the good of your spouse and your children might draw out the ridicule of a world that can't fathom the commitment, that can't understand why you would tie yourself down. To follow a vocation from God, to serve him in the religious life or in the priesthood, even to practice the Catholic faith, to pray, to go to Mass, to receive the sacraments, draws jeers sometime from a world that wants to know why you're wasting your time. To do anything great requires that we expose ourselves to opposition, to suffering, to mockery, requires that we lose the prestige of the world so very often. And as long as pride makes us unwilling to walk that road, we'll never accomplish anything great. We'll never be willing to stoop down low enough to be raised up. And for the sake of the false applause of the world, pride will tempt us to leave the very most important things undone. The most striking example of all of that comes in our Lord's Passion. We're told in Scripture that for the sake of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. The King of the ages got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. The Son of God carried the cross, the shameful cross, down the road to Calvary out of love for you, for me. He did that with a titanic humility, with a love so true that pride could find no place in it. He was willing to stoop so low in order to raise us up so high. And pride had no place in that sacred heart. Today, meditating this lesson from the gospel, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let us fix our eyes upon the Savior, upon his majestic humility, upon his exalted lowliness, and let us ask him to write deep within our hearts the lesson and to give us the strength to keep it, to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, so that he might raise us up.